Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Good evening, Mr. Camping.
Yes.
I've noticed a number of times when you're talking to people about marriage and everything, one of the confusing points is, and maybe you can explain that, where Christ said, except for fornication. Will you speak to that?
Well, yes. You see, in Matthew 5, Jesus is indicating that there could be divorce for fornication. And that is because he had to correct a notion of the nation of Israel at that time that they thought they could divorce for any kind of uncleanness. It was based on a substitute law that God had put in the Bible in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Now, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, God indicated, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. In other words, adultery or fornication called for the death penalty. But God had a problem. He spiritually, we read in the Bible, had married Israel in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. This was a spiritual marriage. And Israel was engaging in adultery all the time as they followed after other gods. Therefore, based on Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, God should destroy Israel. But God couldn't destroy Israel because Christ had to come out of Israel, as well as he used Israel for other purposes. So God put in the Bible so that, because God is under the law, the very law of God, the very Bible itself, put in this law in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of his house. Now, the word uncleanness, the way God defined it, is that it had to do with fornication. But the way the Jewish people defined it, it had to do with any kind of ceremonial uncleanness, so that it virtually gave them the opportunity for any man at any time to divorce his wife legally or biblically based on this verse. And so in Matthew 5, Christ corrected that. No, he didn't mean uncleanness in the sense of ceremonially unclean. He meant in the sense of fornication. Now, when he came to Matthew 19, there Christ is approached by the Pharisees, who are dealing with this very situation. They came to him trying to trap Jesus, and if they possibly could. The Pharisees, we read in verse 3, came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That is based on Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Did that mean that for any kind of ceremonially uncleanness? And Jesus answered them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, Jesus is going right back to the very beginning, and he is effectively rescinding the command of Deuteronomy 24. But they are going to remind Jesus of this. They're saying, wherefore, they said, they said unto him in verse 7, rather, why did Moses then, that's Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, that is because Israel was so rebellious against God, therefore God had put in that substitute law so that he would not have to to destroy Israel. He says it this way, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now he's driving home the point. This law no longer exists. In fact, when Jesus went to the cross and the veil of the temple was rent, that effectively ended his relationship, a spiritual relationship between God and the nation of Israel. And so that law now has ceased to exist. And so there is not to be divorce. And so now he goes on in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, if not for fornication. Now he's already covered the matter of fornication, that law had been set aside, that of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. From the beginning it was not so. And now he's returning to their question of verse 3, for every cause. And he says, if not for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. In other words, there is no cause that exists for putting away your wife. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now we find harmony with what God later on declares in, for example, in Romans 7 or in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. I'm going to read it from Romans 7. We read in verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, if the woman is bound by the law to her husband, then the husband is bound to her, the wife. They are shackled together because they have become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder.
The follow-up question to that, let's say you married a second time. Are you living in adultery in that total time, or where does that...
Well, that's a very difficult question, because in one sense, yes, it is an adulterous marriage. But on the other hand, when we study the Bible, we find that in the Old Testament there were those who had more than one wife, and there is no statement anywhere that they had to divorce the second or the third wife. So God tolerated that, even though it was an adulterous situation. Secondly, we know, and secondly, God has now indicated there is not to be divorce. And that second wife, which would be the equivalent of a person marrying a second time after divorce, is a legitimate marriage. It's, even though it is a wrong marriage, it is still a legal marriage. And God says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So now here's the situation. I married a second time. I can't divorce. It is an adulterous situation. But on the other hand, if I have become a child of God, all of my sins, past, present, and future, have all been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes the sin that still, if there is any, that continues with the second marriage, it also has all been covered. And even though I cannot divorce my second wife. And it's the same as when we live as a child of God. After we're saved, we're the bride of Christ, and yet every time we sin, and there's no true believer that lives without some kind of sin from time to time, that is adultery. And yet we know that sin too has been covered by the blood of Christ.
Then would be, if you continue in adultery unmarried, even though you love the woman. Now see, that's the dilemma.
Well, no, you are to continue, now that you have a second wife, you continue in that marriage as if it were a first marriage, and you never think again about divorce. That's the only way that you're able to be in harmony with what the Bible teaches. Knowing full well that whatever sin is connected with that second marriage, that too has been covered by the blood of Christ.
Living in adultery, now unmarried, but you loved a woman, you'd be better to marry her and hope God would have mercy on you. Or just don't marry at all.
No, that's a trap. Those who think, well, I'm going to take another action, that is, I love this woman, I know I should not marry her because she's been divorced or I have been divorced, and yet I hope that maybe after we're married, God will forgive us. That is playing games with God. That is taking on God. That is daring God to allow you to do it, and that is foolishness beyond measure. You must never, never take on God, because we're testing God, and God says, "Don't do that. Don't do that." And there are those who dare to do that, and frankly, I feel very sorry for them. I would never want to be in those shoes.
I just wanted to know your views on worshiping on Saturdays.
Oh, well, the Bible is very clear that the seventh day Sabbath was a day that was a command given as a sign that is pointing us to the fact that even as the Jews were not to do any work of any kind on that day, so we are not to do any work in trying to get ourselves saved. We are to recognize that Christ has done all the work of saving us. Now the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 16, don't let any man judge you regarding a feast day or a new law concerning meat or drink or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. In other words, just like all the other ceremonial laws, they were completed in Christ. That is, we don't observe them any longer. We read about the various ceremonial laws, and there are a great many of them named in the Old Testament, but we don't observe them. We don't offer burnt offerings or blood sacrifices. We don't observe the Passover day. We don't observe the seventh-day Sabbath. And none of these. They are all pointing to aspects of salvation. Now, in the New Testament, when Christ rose from the grave, God indicated that there was a new era of Sabbaths on that Sunday morning, and that is not part of the ceremonial law. That is part of God's moral law, that God has given us one day out of the seven, namely Sunday, the first day of the week now, as a day for doing the will of God. And it's anyone who's trying to worship on Saturday is in rebellion against the Word of God. He is trying to set up his own kind of a salvation program. And as a matter of fact, those who most aggressively advance this idea of a seventh-day Sabbath are the Seventh-day Adventists, who are indeed another gospel altogether than the true gospel. They have a gospel that has a different authority than the Bible alone and in its entirety.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, good evening, Mr. Camping. I was wondering if I could make a couple of comments and a question.
What is your comment?
First of all, I want to thank Family Radio for their ministry and praise the Lord for their work that they've done. And also thank them that they used the Bible as their authority. And my comment is that This teaching now is at about the end of the church age. I notice that there are many people calling in who are still affiliated with churches who are just plain nasty and mean. And they're very arrogant. And I think that we should all be like Daniel in chapter 9, verse 5. And I know there are those out there who have websites even to have Family Radio off the air. And which I find kind of funny, because they all act like one man could end the church age. And if the church age is to end, or is ended, that would be by God. And I saw something in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 34.
Acts chapter 5. Verse 34, there we read, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. And then he says, in verse 38, he gives a couple of illustrations, and then he gives comes to his conclusion. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. That is, it will be nothing. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And that, of course, is wonderful wisdom that comes from God himself. But unfortunately, when people are blinded, when people are spiritual eyes are not open or not at all, they're not open to the Word of God, and they think they know better. And so I doubt whether this kind of advice would prove anything to them.
Shouldn't we be more like the Bereans in Acts? Chapter 17, verse 11.
They searched the scriptures to see if this were so. And that's what it should be. And that's why constantly I try to come back at them and say, please show me from the Bible. Show me from the Bible. And you made a good point there when you talked about the Bereans, that effectively I'm asking then, please search the scriptures to see if this is so. And if you find something that shows that we're teaching wrongly, please tell me. I want to know so I can be corrected. But unfortunately, they're not about to search the scriptures. They don't even know how to begin to look ordinarily. And so that's the end of the conversation.
Well, I noticed that many times they call and they want to make their point, but they rarely bring any scriptures, you know, with their argument.
Yes.
And I think you're very patient with many of them. And I think for me, I still am studying. I still have some problems with some of the teaching. But one thing that really stands out for me was how God loved Israel and did so many things for them. And then He stopped giving his word to them. And I see that in Romans 11, verses 18 and 22. I think that's speaking about the churches instead of an individual.
It's talking about ancient Israel as a nation, as a people. And you are correct. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was able to take a people like the nation of Israel, which he loved greatly as a nation, he raised them up and watched over them and forgave them and patiently worked with them and sent prophets and prophets and prophets to them and so on. And even the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching in their midst for 3.5 years. So they were in the very presence of the Messiah. And if he finally disowned them so that they are no longer his chosen people at all and shifted to the local congregations, then certainly we don't have to think it's impossible that God would do the same thing with the local congregations if they were not, if they began to become more and more faithless and turning away from the truth, and shift begin to work with someone else, that we should not be surprised at that.
I'm just very, I want to use the word, actually, I'm terrified, because I see verses in Romans 11 that says, in verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee.
Exactly.
Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also should be cut off. And I read that, and I just tremble.
Well, we all should tremble, and you know, I sometimes stand amazed at the patience of God with me, amazed at the patience of God with the whole human race, that he's continued allow it to continue as long as it has. When we look around and we see the arrogance of mankind and the as they despise God and act like there is no God and so on and try to take all the credit for themselves in anything that they do, you wonder, how did God put up with it so long? Well, the fact is, God has a timetable that has to be worked out. But when that timetable comes to an end, it's going to come to an end. And it is a fact that everything in the Bible focuses on the fact that we're probably right near the end.
Can I ask you my question now about Ruth?
Yes.
I've been reading Ruth, and I just want to know if I'm maybe on the right track. I know that the last verse in Judges says, in verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then in the first verse of Ruth, it says that there was a man who left because of a famine.
Elimelech, yes.
Elimelech. Could Elimelech be a picture of God?
No, he's not a picture of God because he... no, I don't think so. I don't know.
I remember you said he was his name meant... God is king.
Yeah, I'll tell you, it's been, to be honest about it, I have not looked at the book of Ruth for years and years and years, and so I'm not really qualified to say.
I've been kind of looking at it again, and I think maybe it might have some teachings about the end time.
Offhand, I would say the problem would be that Elimelech disobeyed God in that he left the land of Bethlehem, his home, and he went into the land of Moab to escape the famine. And I don't think that
But I only compared him to Jacob. That's why I thought maybe.
But
you know,
Jacob was commanded by God to come into Egypt. Elimelech was not commanded to go into the land of Moab.
Okay.
But I'm sorry. I got to be careful because I haven't done any homework on that for a long time, and I could easily speculate and say some wrong things, and I'd rather not do that.
One last thing, and thanks for your patience. It's taking me a long time to get a hold of you. Verse 8 in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 1. Could that be a picture of the church today? Where it says that many were scattered?
Let's look at it. Let me take a look at that. Acts chapter 8. 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carries. No, that's not getting into the end of the church age. That, in the book of Acts, that does not develop until we get to Acts 21. This is simply indicating in a very practical way how God is carrying out his program that the world is to be evangelized during the church age. And he utilizes persecution as well as the direct command, go ye into all the world.
I just thought that it sounded similar to when Jesus said that at the end, many will put you into prison and cast you out.
Yeah. Well, it is. There is similar language, but I don't think the context, overall context, will fit until we get to Acts 21, and then it begins to transition into the end of the church age, and the book of Acts finishes with the picture of what is going on during the end of the Great Tribulation.
Well, thank you so much. You know, we live here in Yuma, and it's we can't really, we're kind of like in the middle of San Diego and Phoenix, and we can't get family radio on the airwaves, so we have to rely on the internet.
You can try shortwave or you can try the internet.
Yes, but thank you for the opportunity.